How's everyone doing on this this Advent season and stuff? Advent was the beginning. It was last week, and at our house, that's the day that we put our tree up and stuff like that. And we keep our tree simple, but it's just it's a reminder that we have. And we're not a huge decoration type, you know, family and stuff, but we do like to have the Christmas lights on, and we just enjoy that stuff. And so there's a lot of memories that go with Christmas, you know, especially when you have a family, because when the kids are small, there's certain Christmases that you remember. And we do, as was mentioned here today, is that we just thank God for all the things that we're able to do. We thank God for the way that we can share a life, you know, a new life born. Even though it's 6 weeks pre-me, but he'll probably end up being one of the tallest. Is it a boy or girl? I don't know. Little girl. Be the prettiest girl, you know, around. And you know, I know somebody that was pre-me that was just like a few pounds born, and yet they ended up being over 6 feet tall. It's just amazing how that goes. Let's begin with our message here today. It's called the gift of the angelic visitations. Right? We looked last week at the gift of prophecy. And through this Advent season, we're going to be looking at the gifts, some of the gifts that God has given us. And we'll be using, obviously, Scripture to be able to get our point across. We're going to be using some Old Testament and some New Testament, looking at the times where angelic visitations came. And to look maybe about what was the purpose of those visitations, right? Not that we know everything of God's plan, but at least what's been revealed, we'll try to keep it, you know, simple, but yet maybe have a better understanding a little bit more about angels. Lord, I just thank you for this word, and I thank you that you help us to know you more through your word. It's your word is very important to us, and we cherish that. We recognize that within your words, there's more than just letters or combinations of letters. There's an essence of your spirit in the word. And Father, I do pray that the Holy Spirit takes the words that are spoken here today and just puts them in a place in your heart the way they should be and organized there, in there. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to begin at a really kind of a weird place, I think, in terms of angelic visitations, because we think of angels appearing to, you know, the prominent individuals within Scripture, and they do. And but this first one we're going to look at is not a very prominent person. It's actually a maidservant, and that maidservant is Sarah's, Abraham's wife's maidservant, Hagar. If you know anything about that particular story, God had said that gave a promise to Abraham, and he said that you'll be a father of many nations. But Sarah, his wife, was sterile, had no children. And for years they had lived together and traveled around where God told them to go. No children. No children. No children. So Abraham decided, and Sarah actually as well, that maybe we're going to help God a little bit, because obviously God isn't doing this job, and so we're going to help him out. And Abraham laid with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, and she ended up getting pregnant. Well, she's actually an Egyptian woman. And it's kind of weird, because it's like, remember the bondage, you know, that Israel had with Egypt, and yet it's through that, through their son, you will see here, where there's so much unrest in the Middle East that comes through that. But there's a time where Hagar, was getting an awful lot of attention, more than Sarah, because Sarah was barren, Hagar was pregnant. And it was an honor to be able to be pregnant and to carry on the lineage and everything. So Hagar was kind of holding that over Sarah at the time. And obviously, you know, a couple women like that getting together, you know, this it's not good. So Sarah being the one that, you know, was the wife of Abraham, she basically threw Hagar out. And Hagar was running away, right? She was running away because of the abuse that Sarah was putting on her of all of that. Hagar, this servant then, gets a visitation from an angel. And it's kind of neat in the sense of, why would she get a visitation and not some other people that we have? Let's just look at the words that came from that. We're going to be in Genesis 16, 9 through 10. It's not the whole thing there, but it's just a little section that kind of talks about what the angel came to say. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress,'" which would be Sarah, "'and submit to her.'" Right? This is something that Hagar did not want to do. She wanted to hold her pregnancy over Sarah and probably make demands and stuff like that. But the angel tells her to go back and submit to her. The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." So again, as a mother or a father, in this culture, that is a huge thing to be told. So here she was out, you know, in this desert area next to a spring, and that's what she said. But the angel also continued. I want to read a little bit more in Scripture. And it's the point that I kind of want to make about the gift of angel visitations is that there's a spoken word about what is to come. So let me just read this here. It says in verse 11, "The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son.'" All right, so there's a proclamation. Now back then they didn't have all that DNA testing and everything. They had no idea what they're going to get until it actually came out. And then, but this is already, it's going to be a son. "You shall name him Ishmael." So the angel is commanding her to not only submit to Sarah and go back to her, but you're going to name your son Ishmael. "For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." Wow. That's not exactly what you would want as a blessing in essence that's in there. But I want you to understand that when there's an angel visitation, that there are direct and very clear statements that are made. Sometimes concerning about what an individual is to do, sometimes about future events, and sometimes about what it's going to be like. We know that Hagar becomes literally the Arab nation. And we know if you live over there, there's a lot of hostility. And we always try to document and to create some form of peace in that area, but it never holds. All of that area was really populated by the descendants of Ishmael. He had 12 sons, believe it or not. Yeah, similar to what Jacob had. And the idea is that there was, you know, multiple nations came out of that one child, out of that one pregnancy that was there. And it's not so much that we're looking at what's important in the sense of getting an angel in visitation, but what's important is what the angel says. And there's something going on at this point here, because we know that Abraham and Sarah were visited by angels, and they were told this time next year that she's going to be pregnant and she'll have be having a child and stuff. So that all did come true, that Abraham was going to be a father of many nations. But it wasn't going to be through Hagar. It was going to be through Sarah. And we have to be trusting and knowing that when God says something is going to happen, then we need to submit to that. And let that really be a cause for how we are to somehow live our lives, just to understand that. We're going to look at some other visitations of angels here. And some of them are, they're with sometimes common people, but they always seem to be like, in this case here, it's a turning point for an individual. Like with Hagar running out into the desert, and it was possible that if she wasn't cared for, that she would die, or be malnutrition, that she might miscarriage. But God wasn't going to let that happen. God sent the angel to literally kind of protect her and bring her back to where she should be. How about this one over here? When Abraham was tested, he was brought into a place where he had his actual son. Remember, the Abraham's son's name is Isaac. Thank you. And Abraham was told by God to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, obviously, God does not offer children as sacrifices and stuff. But Abraham was being obedient in the fact that when they went up on one of the mountains there, that child was going to be laid on some sticks and then killed and then burned, just like a regular sacrifice would be. And Abraham was willing to do that very thing. So you can imagine him, is when Abraham was told to do this by God. It doesn't say there was a visitation, angel visitation there at that point. It just said he was told to do it. And Isaac was asking, well, where's the sacrifice? Do you remember what Abraham's response was? God will provide. Yeah. And so, but Abraham really believed that if Isaac was killed, that God would be able to resurrect him. And he had that much faith in God that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son that he had, that he devoted his life really to. So this was the point where he's about ready. You can imagine the knife, standing right up over here, over the child, on that makeshift altar, which that particular area, folks, I don't know if you know that, but that's the area where the temple actually gets built in Jerusalem. It wasn't called Jerusalem back then. It was Mount Moriah. And here it was that was set up there. So in Genesis 22, 11 through 22, right about when Abraham is ready to kill his son, he says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" Now, we're looking at this particular visitation by the animal that, or angel that spoke to Abraham, and he's telling him to stop what he's doing. He was told to do something, but he's telling him to stop. Right? You've shown your faith in that you have for God because you're willing to sacrifice your son. Because what's more important is to obey God than to keep the things that we have here on this earth. Sometimes the gifts that we have. And then there was a ram that was all of a sudden, was kind of stuck in a thorn bush and stuff like that, and they were able to use that as the actual sacrifice that went with it. But the point here with that angelical visitation is a point of saying to an individual that you are being obedient. And God recognizes that. And that's enough. I can see, I wouldn't think of this, but Abraham or some individual saying, "No, I was told to do it, so I'm going to do that." And it's like, no, you need to be obedient to God. If God says he's taking you to a certain point, because God has said you need to go this way, and then when God speaks again, you need to listen. You need to hold on to what he says each time. It's not that God changes his mind, but God does test us. And sometimes we don't know the result of what that test was. In this particular case, Abraham was made known about it. And it may be for his particular situation is that the things that he was going to endure later on, he needed to be reminded of that particular thing. I'm sure he never forgot that in his mind of what God told him to do. So that when he did go someplace else or he did offer a sacrifice, it was always then that it was the right sacrifice that God had. And this would have been a reminder to him, and that response was that, now I know that you fear God more than anything else. We need to be reminded of that. That it's more important to serve God than it is to serve ourselves or the people around us. Let's look at this next situation here where we have, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, and it's about Balaam. Balaam is soothsayer, moderator, mediator, I don't know if they say that, sort of the spiritualist sort of thing like that. And he was working with the king of Moab, and the king of Moab really wanted him to curse the Israelites because the Moab just didn't like the Israelites. They were just, for some reason, God was blessing them and not the Moabs. I guess it was a jealousy sort of thing. Anyhow, Balaam was taking his donkey, and the donkey was going to be going to do something that was what God did not want him to do. An angel of the Lord stood before the donkey three times. Now, the donkey saw it, but Balaam didn't see it. And Balaam would beat his donkey three times to be submissive and to go down this road, but the donkey wouldn't go that way. And there was a time where the donkey actually scraped him against the wall, and another time the donkey just kind of laid right down. And finally, the donkey's actually speaking to Balaam too at this point. And then, the donkey could see this angel, and it says in Scripture that there was an angel with a sword that was ready to strike them down. And the donkey, because he saw the angel, even though Balaam didn't see it, wouldn't go that way. The donkey saved the life of Balaam. And eventually, God opened the eyes of Balaam to be able to see this angel. And the angel spoke to him. Let me just go look at this here. This scripture verse here says, but the angel in Genesis 22, verses 11 through 12, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go there. Numbers 22, 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. He also told them, the things that you are going to do displeases God. And that's why the angel was there with the sword, blocking his way from doing the things that he was thinking would be the right thing to do. Now, can you imagine that? To be able to see an angel be spared your life, and a donkey saved his life, if you want to say that. He's going to remember that. He's going to remember the visitation. He's going to remember the words to say only what God says to say. Because as in a person like that, a spiritual medium of some sort, he has great influence over individuals such as the king of Moab. He can influence that king to go one way, or he can influence him to go another way. But that angelic visitation made it very clear to him that he was to influence him the way God wanted him to influence him. Even though he wasn't really a believer in God in the sense of an Israelite. But it's interesting that God seems to send angels at pivot points in history that makes a huge difference in where it's at. We got another situation here in Daniel where he's in the lion's den. And he's in the lion's den because he worshipped God, even though there was a proclamation not to worship anybody but the king. And look what happens here at the end. Oh, I forget. Did I skip Judges? Sorry.
Yes.
Okay, Judges. This is where Gideon is just a son of if you want to call it like a noble family, but that the Israelites at this time are under the persecution of another nation, servants and slaves of it and everything. And then look what happens here in Judges 6:12. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And this is really hard for Gideon, because Gideon said, what do you mean, mighty warrior? You know, I'm the youngest of my family, and I've got nothing. Right? Everybody's taking all the stuff from us, and we've got literally nothing. He's kind of hiding when he's in the wine press and trying to make some store some food that isn't going to be scavenged by the raiders and stuff. And the Lord calls him a mighty warrior. Right? Now, Gideon isn't really sure about that. And there's a few test things that come out. But in the end, Gideon is to take 300 men, Israelite men, and to fight off multiple nations that have been suppressing the Israelites and to give them their freedom. Right? An angel calls him a mighty warrior. He hasn't fought a battle. In fact, he's been running and hiding from the people. But yet that visitation by an angel, the making that particular point, all of a sudden changes an individual. That when you have faith in the words that the angel is saying, then you can do great things, because now you're being obedient to what God wants and set up over here. All right, and in Daniel, we know that about the lion's den and everything. And so in Daniel 6:21-22, the king came over and said, Daniel is still alive after he's been in there all night with the lions and stuff. And look at the response here. Daniel answered, O king, live forever, my God. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. And this was a turning point really for the king, Darius, is that he then began to believe that there really is the Israelite God that kept him, you know, that's greater than anything else around. And it's like these angelic visitations, they make a statement. And sometimes that statement is a protection. Sometimes that statement is what is to come. Sometimes it's why we're even going through stuff. And I don't know. I'm telling you right off the... I have no idea why some people get angelic visitations and most don't. Right? It's not to say that these are more holy people than you. But God knows what needs to be done. And when he sends an angel, right, it's about delivering a message directly to an individual or a couple individuals that would be around, and to make a statement, because it is a, I keep saying a turning point, but it's a point where you really put your trust in God in a very special and neat way. So we get into the story of our Christmas story here. And actually Barb was reading a little bit about this here today. But I want you to look at it from God bringing angels into the scene here. So in Luke 1:13-17, this is about John the Baptist coming into play, and Zechariah being a priest, and that he was told that his wife, who also was barren like Sarah, is going to have a child. He says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Sound familiar? in terms of what happened with Hagar? But look at this. Look at the difference is from here on. He will be a joy and delight to you. Right? He's not going to be a division. He's not going to be a person that's at constant war with every individual that they have. He says, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Now, isn't that something that we would really like to be able to hear? He says, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. So he's going to be a Nazarite, live a life as a Nazarite. So here the angel is speaking to this priest about who his son, this miraculous son that he's going to have. And he gives him a specific name. And this son has a specific job that he is to do, and you are to raise him as in a specific way. You need to be obedient to that. It's like an extra emphasis. I mean, we can read Scripture, and we're supposed to be that way, right? In terms of some of our actions, some of our thoughts, and then we go by the wayside. But you know what? Sometimes, maybe some of you have done this before, but maybe you've stood before a judge. And the judge says, you are going to jail unless you stop doing these things, whatever it is you're doing, and you start doing these other things. That's a big impact, because you know that you are at that crossroad, at the point where it's going to be. And there might be a reason why you're standing before them, because of the choices you've made in life. But in this case here, we don't even know what's coming sometimes. But God knows. And God wants you to know that He knows that you know. And make it really, really clear in this area here. And then we get into this area over here. Oh, I'm sorry, there's another line to this. It says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, how is that different than this one here in verse 12? Genesis chapter 16. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. What's the main difference there? The difference is that this John that's to be born is of the Spirit of God, but out of Agar's son, Ishmael, there isn't the Spirit of God with that child. Yeah, he'll be a father of many nations, but it's not good in the sense that he has over here. Very clear what an angel is going to come in and they're going to say, and we get to read the Scripture and we realize that, guess what? It all comes true. Everything that the angel speaks of. We get this section over here where Mary has a visitation from an angel. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, because she's wondering how she's going to be able to have this child and stuff, but she's not even married yet. But it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Another angelic visitation to an individual that had no idea they were going to be getting a visitation. And yet, can you imagine how Mary held those words? There's a few other things that the angel Gabriel actually said to her. But the point is that when there's an angelic visitation, there are very specific words that are being spoken. Words of truth. And we need to be obedient to those sort of things. All right, in Matthew, because her husband wasn't very sure about this, Joseph, in Matthew 1:20-21, it says, but after he had considered this, which was the divorce, and Barbara was talking about that earlier, a quiet one, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of God, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He is to be the Messiah. Yeah. Think about that in the sense of that an angelic statement The Messiah is coming through your wife. Yeah, I'm not sure. I'd be a little nervous to even hold that baby. You know, it's like, this is the Son of God that's going to save the world. If I happen to, like, drop the child or, like, leave the child at the temple and 3 days later find him because you forgot that he wasn't with the big troop of people that you had. It's like, how could you do that? I don't know. But the point is, it's like, there's a whole aspect of a role that we play because of the angelic visitation that we had. Right, I'm not talking about all these visitations, but we're throwing a few of them out over here. So let's look at, we're going to switch away from what the angels do, but let's look at why they do what they do. All right, so in Psalm 91, it talks a little bit about that, verses 9 through 13. It says, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent." These are hard words to take. Because my guess is, if you look at here and it says, we have angels that are to do what? Guard you in all your ways. So that you will not be hurt in any way. Now, this is kind of a silly question. Don't raise your hands. But has anybody been hurt in this life? Yeah, I think you're going to say, probably. Some of us very deep. And you're going to ask, where was that angel that God's speaking about? So we read the first line in there, it says, right, if you make the Most High your dwelling, right, if you secure your life with God, then there's a result that will come with this. So obviously those things that hurt me was because I wasn't secure with the Lord. And you're going to say, well, I just didn't have enough faith. I want you to know that's a lot of crap. That's not what we're talking about here. To say that that God isn't going to protect us. What God is saying here to this individual, in this case here, the psalmist is speaking out. And they know that God will protect them no matter what. Regardless of what happens to them, God will always hold them close and dear. It doesn't always protect us from what other people will do. Sometimes He protects us from ourselves. And that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That as a believer, if we dwell in with Him, we will live with eternity with Him. Yeah. And there's going to be a time where there's any potential harm that we experience here on this earth and stuff like that will disappear. Right? And the angels, they do, don't get me wrong, they do protect us and they do it, but we sometimes make mistakes. We don't listen. Sometimes we're not obedient to God. And it causes, it complicates our lives when we make choices that we can't do things now because of what we have done. Well, that's earthly stuff, you know. But in God's eyes, that's all erased. And He can hold us so they're so close and everything. And we look at that it says, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. What is the most important path that we have in terms of a way where we're supposed to go? What is it? And just to believe in God and to obey His commands and do the things He will give you the strength to do that. He does. We need to stay close with Him. to continue to stay with that. But my point is that he will never leave you nor forsake you in this whole area. But it's hard sometimes. We get this and we're just like, where was the angel when I got hurt? Where's the angel right now? When I'm going through this right now.
We'll find out someday.
Yeah, I think you're going to find he was right there. And all we needed to do, like Balaam, is to have our eyes opened up and to recognize that God is right there. And his angels are right there with us. Right? How about this one here? In Hebrews 1:14 it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what they're there. I'm not saying that's their only purpose. But they're spirits. We see them sometimes take the form of a human. In Scripture we see that sort of thing. They don't have to take the form of a human. They can take a form of anything, I suppose. But the idea is that they're ministering spirits. Ministering what? God's Word. Delivering messages that God has specifically for you or me. And what if an angel happened to appear for me and give me a message? It's probably going to be different than what an angel would do for Loretta, or what an angel would do, for Andy and for Tom and Portland. Each one's specific, and because God has us in this area, and we're looking at these angels, we sometimes put them on a pedestal, but we're not supposed to. They're ministering servants of God. We worship God, not the angels. All right, in Luke 15:10. Look at this one here. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And you think about this, it's like when one comes to Christ, or even one that's walking with Christ and has gone down that deep dark path and stuff like that, and they turn their lives around, look at the response of the angels. It's that they're rejoicing. Yeah, it's like there's a it's just a big long sound that's up there. And they're doing that because they know there's an individual that's not going to hell, but they're going to be with us in this heavenly realm that God has created. And how beautiful that is. We don't even understand it. But think about the angels. They're rejoicing over you repenting. So there must be a purpose that's within that repentance. Right? Yeah. And sometimes there's going to be a visitation from an angel to help confirm that repentance and that change and give you direction. How about 1 Peter? And this is the last verse I've got. It says in chapter 1, verse 12, it said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. Okay, I'm going to talk about these people here. People that were going back through the history, the stories and everything, trying to find the Messiah, when the Messiah was going to come. So all these predictions, about when it was going to happen. In the book of Daniel, you can read, you can take all this, the stuff that was there about the sevens and the sevens of weeks or the whatever that time frame is. And we can assign those there because we can go back to about where we know where Daniel was alive and we know when Christ came and we look at that time frame and we can actually say, oh yeah, right in that pinpoint. But it's really hard to do that before the fact because there's some obscurity to some of the prophetic words that are out there. But we get this thing over here. We're just talking about those that are searching, looking for the Messiah. So that others will know that the Messiah will be coming, right? He says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and it says, even angels long to look into these things. The angels are curious what God is doing with us humans. Right? The angels are not all-knowing. They are servants of God. And sometimes they appear, sometimes they don't. Probably mostly they don't. But the angels are doing it. It's a gift that we have angels with us. You know, it's like, it's just the connections. I know some people have talked before where there's this signs that you just know that God is there at that moment because of some situation and the way that it has come about. The idea that we're looking at here in terms of that gift of the angelic stuff is that we are not to worship angels. Right? They are servants. It never says in Scripture that angels have wings. There are some cerberum, and I forgot the names of the other ones, where they show them, you know, as an image like that. But they've got eyes all over them and stuff. You know, it's just really weird types of creatures and stuff. But we tend to think, you know, they're spirits, so they can go about. You know, maybe the wings are just that representation. They can travel without being in a forward focus, you know, to go from one place to another. But the idea is that we look at this and we realize that when an angel appears, right, there's a purpose to it. 100% purpose, God's purpose. And as we read through Scripture and there's some type of angelic visitation, listen carefully to what that angel is saying. It's to the individual that they're talking to, but those events that those angels came into, as we look at Daniel, we look at Abraham, those are all founding points. We get to the birth of Jesus Christ and we got three people that are getting the angel visitations all within a very short period of time, right? And then we don't seem to have much afterwards because there's certain, maybe because we have the Holy Spirit now, you know, it's different than what we have. But I thank God for those angelic visitations. Those visitations moved an individual to be more godlike, to be more God-focused, to be obedient to what God wants them to do with what the angel has told them specifically. We get visitations, I think, all the time. Open our eyes. Right? We may not be able to physically see them, but we sense the Spirit of God, and we need to be obedient to that. Because it's very specific. God will speak, and we need to listen. Amen?